huge amounts in there. I had no idea quite how much there is. And I'm just going to give you a little morsel, I think, this morning of what there is. I'll just give you one little tidbit. Go away and for yourselves, look at the timings. All right? Look at the timings involved in that passage. Look at what happened when and see if it doesn't resonate and tell you something. As I said at the beginning, first sermon, first sharing with you in the year, I try and sense if the Lord has got a particular word for us. As we said when we were praying, you know, God is without time. He doesn't worry about beginnings of years and ends of years. But I think he understands that we are. And for us, you know, beginning of a year is a strategic time. So it's kind of November when I was starting to think about this year and where we were going and what might be happening and if there was anything that the Lord particularly wanted us to hear and to know from him. And this passage was laid on my heart. Actually, it was the words of the lepers where it said, what we're doing, this is a day of good news. We shouldn't be keeping it to ourselves. Those were the specific words, and I will come to those towards the end of this evening. But it was this morning. Sorry, it just feels like one long day, doesn't it, at the moment? But the passage wouldn't go away, and every time I'd come back, and this was there. So I just conclude when something happens like that, my conclusion is that probably God has got something that he wants to say for us, so we need to listen well. Let's just pray and ask God to help us with this morning. Father, as we come to your word, if what I feel in my heart is right, and this is a word from you for us as a church and for maybe some individuals that are connected with us, then I pray that we will hear you well. And I pray that by your Spirit, you will resonate in our hearts that yes, this is the word of the Lord for us. And we will act and do whatever it is that you say to us as a church and as individuals for your name's sake. Amen. Okay. So look at the passage. Let me take you through this and walk you through what's actually happening here. Because there's things that speak to us as individuals, and there are things that I'll come to at the end that I think are for us as a church. Because there's two things here, something for individuals and then for us as a fellowship, as a group of people that serve the Lord, that make up the new community here. What we've got here is a city, Samaria, that is completely surrounded by the enemy. It has been besieged. There's nothing going in, there's nothing going out. We have seen something similar in a city not far away from Samaria on our television screens over the last few months in Aleppo. A city that's been surrounded. A city where nothing's come in and a city where nothing has come out. We have seen and been confronted with the desperation of the people in that city. Well, go back 2,500, 3,000 years, and that's the kind of situation that we've got here in Samaria. The city is suffering an agonizingly slow suffocation, starvation, disease infecting the city. Hopelessness has gripped the people to the degree, if you read the chapter before, you would find that the people have resorted to cannibalism. There's an argument recalled for us of two women who are arguing and they want the king to adjudicate for them because their agreement was, we haven't got any food and this is awful. But they decided that they would kill one of their children, they would kill it and eat it. And then after they've eaten that child to keep them going, they would kill the other woman's. You know what? You probably can guess what happened. The first woman, she killed her son and they fed, you know, cannibalized. And then the second woman wouldn't do it. And the first woman is obviously aggrieved. You know, that was the desperation that they were in. That was the kind of thing that's happening. Awful, awful situation. Just outside the city, The cities had walls in those days, just outside the city, living in no man's land between the city and the besieging army are these four men with leprosy. They've been expelled from the city because of the risk they posed to the rest of the population. It was kind of like you can't stay in here. The disease that you have is probably contagious. So I think you probably know in those days the remedy was a bit like it was in our family over Christmas. You know, poor old Emma gets stuck up in her bedroom for 2 or 3 days. And everything has to be disinfected because we didn't want to get the lurg that she'd had on Christmas Eve when she was, you know, being sick and all the rest of it. So we didn't put her outside. We were gracious enough. We kept her in the house. But for these people with leprosy, they're put outside of the city. They're left to fend for themselves. But you imagine the situation they're in. So they're outside of the city. They're surviving on the kindness of people dropping some food over the walls, or if the door is open long enough, just to throw some food out for them. Maybe their family, maybe their friends, just keeping them going in this existence. And that's how they've been for a while. But now consider the situation as the siege grips the city and food finally runs out. The lifeline of these lepers has run out as well, because the people inside, even their loved ones, have nothing to share with them. And so these men are in an utterly desperate situation. Their strength condition every day, they could see themselves getting worse. And they get to a point where they say, it can't go on like this. Something has got to break. Something's got to change. And as I read this through, and it just struck me that, you know, there are times in our lives when we find ourselves in similar situations to these lepers. You may have experienced it. So you just think, something has got to change. I can't carry on like this. We end up in a desperate situation and decisions have got to be made. And I think there were three choices that these men had, although two of them at least weren't really choices. But I think it's the same with us as well. They could have retreated back into the city. They could have gone back into the city. That was a choice. They could have tried that. Trouble is, had they have gone into the city, it's likely that they would have been stoned because they shouldn't be there. They posed a threat, a health threat to the people living in there. They wouldn't have been welcome. Besides, what good would it have done to go back into the city? There was no food there either. There would have been no benefit for them to have done that. But they could have tried it. And yet, to do so would have been to die. I think there are times, no, I don't think, I know there are times when many of us followers of Jesus are tempted to get to a point in our lives when we think, I can't go on like this. Something's got to change. Things happen in our lives, circumstances, feelings that we have, and we have a choice to make. What do we do? Do we carry on with Jesus or do we give up? Do we carry on with Jesus or do we retreat? The temptation is to what sometimes we call backsliding, to slide back, to go back to the life that we used to know, the life we used to live without Jesus, giving up on Jesus, giving up on going to church, giving up on reading our Bible because it doesn't seem to make any difference. It doesn't seem to be working. You may have been in that situation. For all I know, someone here might be in that situation. That's what you might be at that place. But I would point you to these lepers. What is the good of going back into the city? What is the good of trying to go back? You see, the life we had before was one that was leading to death. We escaped from that, didn't we, when we came to Jesus? What is the point of going back? What good was it? The reason we came to Jesus, the reason we left the city, if we want to use that analogy, don't follow it through too much, but it serves the purpose. The reason we came out, the reason we're where we are, is because Jesus offered life. He offered hope. He offered healing to us. To go back to where we were before makes no sense. And besides, we have to know that the Bible gives a stark warning about going back to where we were, having tasted of the grace of the Lord Jesus. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, it speaks to us about the dangers of having tasted the goodness of God if we turn our back on that. It says some really stark things, solemn things. If we've tasted and we've experienced a bit of the grace of God, and we've seen and experienced a little bit of how good he is, and we turn our back, it says that there is no repentance for those people. Wow. Now, I'm not going to go into and explain the nuances of that this morning. If it troubles you, then we'll come to it another time. But however you look at it, that is a serious warning for us. Not to take for granted that we can play fast and loose with God. We can come and go. It's a serious thing. So there's a warning for us here as individuals. When we get tempted this year, there may come times when you're just tempted to give it all up. You know, I've tried church, I've tried Jesus, I've tried reading my Bible, and it hasn't made any difference. Bad things are still happening. I'm just going to give it up. And you go back to where you used to come from? Really? What good would that do? Life is found in Jesus. That was an option they had. They could have retreated. You can retreat, but it won't do you any good. The second one, they could have remained where they were. They could retreat. They could remain where they were. We can stay where we are when troubles come. We can do nothing and simply hope that things will change, that things will get better. It was Einstein, or maybe Mark Twain, depending on who you believe, that I think first said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting a different result. These men would die. Things were not going to change simply by wishing things were different. By staying and doing the same things, staying where they were, doing nothing, the leprosy wasn't going to get better. They weren't going to get any food. To stay was simply to wait for death. Sometimes when we're between a rock and a hard place, we get crippled by fear. And we don't know what to do, and we end up doing nothing. Doing nothing is about the worst thing that we can do. Because what we do is when we sit and we mull over things, we just go over and over scenarios in our minds. We go back over what was and what could have done. You know, the coulda, woulda, shouldas of life. I should have done that. I could have done that. And we go over and we beat ourselves up. Maybe we need to be beaten up. But if we don't do anything, if we don't change, if we stay where we are, nothing actually will change. The thing is, there's nothing that we can do about yesterday. Yesterday has been. We made the mistakes of yesterday. We missed the opportunities of yesterday. The worst thing is making the same mistake again today, isn't it? Doing nothing won't help us. It won't change. So they could have remained where they were. We could remain where we are. But if we know that we're in a bad place, the definition of ignorance, of insanity, is just to carry on doing the same thing. So we need to do something. Well, we've seen it going back. Retreating, returning isn't really an option. Remaining isn't really a very good option. But there was a third option that was open to these men, and it's the option that they took, and it's the option that's open to us as well. They could risk it. So we haven't got a PowerPoint, but there's three R's you may have identified. Retreat, remain, or risk. As ridiculous as it seemed, this third way that was open for them was to go into the enemy and just hope that maybe, just maybe, they would have pity on them. For them, it was the only option. It was a hugely risky option. They may be killed, but at least with this, there was a sliver of hope that they may live. It was the only option that had even the slightest hope. It was risky, but what had they got to lose? And this option is the option that's always open for us. spiritually. Except remember, we don't go over to the enemy. If we're going to move forward, we go and we step out in faith and trust in God, our Savior, in Jesus, our Lord and our friend, our God and Father, who's committed to us, who loves us, who cares for us. The risk is to step out in faith, trusting Him for the future, to move forward. Sure, it's risky. But faith, by definition, carries an element humanly of risk. It is no risk, though, to trust God. But it feels like that, doesn't it? Because we don't know what will happen. The risk is putting our faith and our trust, believing God, taking Him at His word. But it's the way to life, it's the way to freedom, it's the way to recovery. It involves admitting mistakes, for sure. It means, the Bible uses the word repenting. You know, that means putting things right. That's a humbling thing. It's saying sorry and stopping doing things that have contributed to the situation we're in. It means admitting those things to God, and it means admitting them to other people sometimes as well. It means leaving our safe place, stepping out and being vulnerable. That feels risky, doesn't it? But it's the place to go to. It's the place of hope. You see, with God, there is always forgiveness. With God, there is always help. With God, there's always acceptance. God promises that He will turn no one away. One of the things I love about the Bible, you know, and it ties in with what we were saying just a little bit earlier about the things that are written for our experience and to teach us, the way that God shows mercy to flawed sinners, the way that God doesn't only use the super saints. In fact, there are very few super saints in Scripture. He uses flawed people. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Peter was a denier. Jonah was somebody who was, when you don't like another group of people? Racist. Yeah, that's the word. Thank you. You know, there was Jonah. These are people, but God used them. And they're written there for our encouragement. You know, I think, good, you know, what I've done, what I thought, what I've allowed to happen, the years I've spent away from God, could He really? Yes, He will. Yes, He will. So why not make this the year that you say no to going back? Not simply settling for the status quo, but saying yes to Jesus, yes to God, yes to the Holy Spirit, yes to the Bible. This is the year for us to step forward, for you as an individual to step forward, to keep going, being active instead of just waiting for things to happen to you, taking the initiative instead of being the victim, stepping out in faith, stepping out in trust, going to God, trusting Him, who's your Savior, and seeing what He will do. So there's the bit for you, maybe as individuals. You take that as a word from the Lord if it's what you need. But as you go through the year, I guarantee there will be times when you'll be in a situation you've got to think, am I going to simply stay as I am? Am I going to go back, or am I going to trust God and go forward with Him? I pray that every time that we will go forward with God. Now, what's the bit for us as a church? You see, it comes now to the lepers, and we're just going to follow the story through a little bit. They decided to take the risky one. They went out to the enemy camp, and what they found there blew their minds, because they got there was no army, the camp was empty, the horses were there, the tents were just as they'd left them, full of provisions, full of bounty and goodies, and they spend a couple of, you know, some time feeding themselves, getting the food. They went and took some of the things that were there, and they thought, we'll come back and get those later. The siege was over. There was more food than they could dream of. And they enjoyed it. They'd been saved. There was hope for them again. And then they remembered. They're out there enjoying this bounty, this gold, the clothes, the food, more than they could dream of. And then they remembered their families and their friends that were still in the city with the gates barred. starving, killing the children for food, dying. And they said, this isn't right. We've found this and we're enjoying this. This isn't right. We need to go to the city. We need to tell them what's happened. And that's the bit that struck me for us as a church. Those of us, and it's the vast majority of us, have by the grace of God come and found Jesus as our Savior. We've found the difference that He makes. We've found the life that He brings. We've found the peace that is ours, a peace that passes understanding. We have a hope that lies ahead of us, even in the darkest times. We have found life. We've been born again. We've been given this new start, the past forgiven. This is good news, isn't it? I want an amen for that. Amen. This is the good news that we have. We're no longer facing death. We're no longer facing starvation in life. There's value, purpose, hope for the future, and all of these wonderful things, the things that the world around is dying for. And we have it. It's not right that we keep it to ourselves, is it? It's not right that we keep it to ourselves. This church started in about 1906, I think, 110 odd years ago. A group of Christians from a church down in the town met in the parish rooms. I think it was somewhere up on Witten Church Lane. And within a few years, the numbers had grown to such a degree that they had to build a special little room. And it was all mod cons. They'd got gas heating. Whoa! They got gas lights in this place. First World War came, and it folded. And it wasn't until the 1930s that it started. But you know why it started? It started because people saw an area of people that needed to know about Jesus. Because there were people up here dying without Jesus. And these people from this church down in the town centre knew that they'd got the bread of life. They knew they'd got the water that could quench the thirst of the people that were without Jesus, without life, without hope. And they said, we've got to share it. So 1936 or 35, the Sunday school restarted. They met in the church. And some of you can almost go back, not that far, but you remember the times when the Sunday school was in the church. In the school, and there were hundreds of children. Late 1930s, they bought this plot of land. 1952, this building was officially open. Who remembers that? Nigel, were you here? You were around for that?
6 months old.
You were 6 months old. Well, you were here. You were here. That's good enough. Anybody else? Brian, I think. No. Brian and Sheila, they remember it.
Sheila does,
yeah. See, we've got those pioneers still with us. And it was here to take the good news out. That's what this church is for. Friends, we must not lose it. We mustn't lose it. The challenge, I think, that has come to me. And I want... The word that's come to me consistently over the last 6 months for us as a church is yes, we exist for that as a church. But how does that happen? It happens when we as individuals go out to tell our friends and our neighbours. Here is the challenge for us. You see, through the studies we've been doing in Ephesians, it's been about each of us being part of the whole, isn't it? Remember, we've talked about the new community, and we're each part of the new community. We each have a part to play. Different gifts, we looked at some of that in Ephesians chapter 4, the gifts that we have to play our part for the whole. Encouragement, I think the word for the Lord to us as a church is that we each need to play our part and we each need to be sharing the good news with Jesus. Not just leaving it to me, not leaving it to the church, but that we each start to gossip the gospel. You have good news. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. God wants you to be sharing that with your friends, with your family that don't know Jesus. to invite them along to things that happen, to talk to them about Jesus. And that's scary, isn't it? Because sometimes we don't know what to say. We don't know how they're going to react. But I do believe that's what we've got to do. In our studies in Acts on Sunday evenings, we've seen that it was individuals that went around and started to talk to people, and God did the work. We're not responsible for how people respond. That's God's job. Our job is to make sure that we tell people. We've got a building, and isn't it lovely? You know, how we thank God for the building that we have now. But so what if we have a lovely refurbished building? If people aren't hearing about Jesus, and the people aren't here to hear about Jesus, most of you are already the followers of Jesus. Our task is to get the people. If they're not here, then we've got to go. Who is it that's going to do that? We say, that's what we pay you for, Stuart. Well, I can't do that alone. You know that. We all know that. Well, it's for those who are gifted. No, it's not just for those who are gifted. Jesus said to his disciples, and by implication to every follower of his, you will be my witnesses. He wants you to be his witness. Where you are, where you live, in your family, he wants you to speak and tell people and shine and make a difference for him. To tell others what he means to you. I presume that Jesus is good news for you. So why hide it? The task is to tell people as much as we can. And I think this is the direction of travel that we've been having over the last few months, and it just seems to culminate. We've gone through Ephesians, you know, the whole thing of the individuals being part of the whole. We've gone through the Acts of the Apostles in the evening, and it's about the role that individuals played. We've now got our lovely new facility just through there. What will it do? It's a place where we can bring our friends to in different things that we do. Everything is there. So I believe the Lord's encouragement for us as a church is not just as a church, but to think of our own responsibility. Who can you tell about Jesus? And pray about it. Who can you tell about Jesus? Who can you share the difference that Jesus makes to you with? Might be easy, might be someone in your family. If it's in your family, jolly well make sure that your life backs it up. Because there's no good telling them how much of a difference Jesus makes and then they think you're a grumpy old whatever. You know, they need to see that your faith makes you a better person, a better wife, a better husband, a better mum and a better dad. They want to see, does it work? Because if it doesn't work, all the words, you know, we can have all the words, can't we? And if they don't see it makes us better people, they're not going to be interested in it. So our lifestyle has to go with our word. Man, oh, I'm convicted of that as I talk about it. Yeah, because my family, they see the other side of me. Don't ask them about it. I'm not talking to you as someone who's got it and who's setting himself up. But just because we feel it's a challenge doesn't mean we shouldn't do it, does it? You know, we've got to try and go and do it. To help us with that, we're going to have, in life groups, we're going to do a little series of looking at how, encouragement, how we can share the gospel. It's a little series, just three parts, called Just Start Talking. Okay? And it's to equip us and to encourage us to start to talk to our friends. Now, I know that not all of us come to life groups. I reckon most of our life groups can probably get a couple of extra chairs in for the next two or three sessions. Come along to the life groups if you want to be equipped. Or if you can't get to a life group but would like to know, I will give you the DVD or we can have another group and I'll put another group on at a time when we can do it together, maybe another time in the week, and we'll go through it to equip us to share with Jesus.